Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians 7. In verse 20, let each one remain or continue or dwell in the same calling in which he was called. This is one of the greatest challenges that Christians will face. Simply continuing. Satan will bring all kinds of strategies against a believer to get them to quit. And the natural man, quite frankly, is a quitter. Because the natural man has no endurance in himself. The natural man has nothing in himself that's of any value. Satan will try to get you to quit. He'll try to get you to quit your call. He'll try to get you to quit your job, your relationships. Now, I'm not saying that it's always wrong to quit your job, but it is to quit your call. Yet at the same time, a lot of people, a tremendous number of people, quit a call. The tenure for the average pastor is 3 to 6 years. Some people say it's more like 3 to 4 years. But let's say 3 to 6 years. That's nothing. That's a drop in the bucket. Now, why is the tenure for the average pastor 3 to 6 years? If he is called to be a pastor, then there is no tenure. There is simply a call, and he doesn't quit that call. He may change the location of it according to God's will, but he doesn't change the call. He may change who's involved with him according to God's will, but again, he doesn't change the call. Yet, most pastors don't last beyond 6 years at the longest. To find a pastor who's been pastoring for even 10 years is really kind of unusual. Go for longer than that and you're talking in rarity. Why? Because frankly, people are tempted to quit, and they'll quit for any number of reasons. Sometimes people will quit because of things that seem quite reasonable. When I was looking this up, I saw a comment by a pastor, and I thought it was interesting because it was so reasonable. He said, I've been a pastor in this place for 5 years. I'm thinking of leaving because the climate is difficult for my wife's health. She doesn't like cold and damp. Well, I can certainly appreciate your concern for your wife, and I can certainly appreciate that it can cause her some difficulty. I can appreciate the difficulty. But yet at the same time, health and difficulty don't determine a call. Within the call, God provides your solutions. And since your wife is a part of your call, she is one with you, that means that she shares in your call. God will provide her solutions within your call. Sometimes people say, well, I have this problem, and I have to get out of the call in order to resolve the problem. You don't have a problem, you have an attack. Because that's what you're actually dealing with. Satan will give you 1,000 good reasons, seemingly good, to leave a call. God says, this is your call. Everything that I have going on with God is found in my call. Every provision that I need from God is found in my call. Every solution, literally everything, is found within your call. If I need financial provision to stay within my call, then in that call, God will bring financial provision. If I need medical provision to stay within a call, then within that call, God will bring medical provision. Now, I don't know what his wife's problem was, and again, I sympathize with that. I understand what that feels like. It's not fun. But yet at the same time, it's a call. I'm not here on earth for comfort's sake. I'm here on earth for a relationship with God. And the fullness of that relationship comes about within the call of God. I'm not on this earth to have no problems. I'm here for a call. I want good health, but I'm not on earth for the sake of good health. I'm on earth for the sake of a call. So the question then becomes, what will cause you to quit your call? And too many people, by far the majority, find that answer. They find what will cause them to quit their call. Sometimes it's a relationship. Young guy has a call on his life, but a girl takes him out of his call. Can happen to a girl also. Young girl has a call on her life. A guy comes and takes her out of her call. I had that happen to a friend of mine years ago, the very first person I won to Christ. She got into our church and flourished. She was doing beautifully. Life was utterly transformed. She was finally happy in her life. Young guy comes in. She didn't get this concept of don't date until God brings you somebody. She was used to dating from days before she was saved. So she started seeing this guy. He was a preacher's kid. Couldn't it be any more safe? No, it actually couldn't. He started taking her to bars, took her out of her call, hit on all her weaknesses. 2 years later, she didn't even believe in God anymore. What happened there? A strategy. Satan identifies what will cause us to quit. He studies us, and he identifies it. Ask yourself, what will cause me to quit a call? If you find the answer, deal with it. Remove it from being an answer. Nothing. Nothing. The answer needs to be nothing. Now that can challenge us pretty good sometimes. But that doesn't change the nature of reality, of truth. Nothing is the correct answer. Nothing. Never quit. You have a call, never quit. God is not going to quit on your call. God is not going to quit on your gift. People may try to take you out of your call, but they can't actually do anything that you don't give them. Let's say you get accusations and attacks that are completely wrong within your call. 90% of them are wrong anyway. Probably more than 90. Probably more like 99. Well, you know what? Don't quit. You cannot lose what you don't give away within your call. You can give it away because you have a choice. But nobody can take that from you. Why? In Romans 11:29, the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. They cannot be taken away. So if I leave a call, it's only because I've quit my call. If I leave something, it's only because I've left it. In a way, it's like that football coach. I'm not going to get into the names. A number of years ago, a football coach made a stupid comment in an email. Now, frankly, I have no problems with the fact that people make stupid comments. People are like that. Sometimes they'll say something dumb. You don't hold it against people for the rest of their life because somebody said something dumb. Because if you did that, then you would literally have plenty to hold against literally every single human being that has ever existed. You can hold it against them for their entire lifetime. God says that's a really bad idea in Romans chapter 2 and also in 1 Corinthians 7:1 and 2. That's a really particularly bad idea. But you could, and some people do. And they brought up this coach's stupid comment, and because of the culture and the mentality of society, which was extremely intolerant and unkind in the day, extremely self-righteous, but never actually being able to hold up to anything of any virtue, that coach caved and he quit. Why did he quit? Did somebody take it from him? No, he just quit. He gave in to the attack. He caved. And a lot of people do. And the attack can be of various kinds. Sometimes it can be external pressure, but sometimes it can also be stuff like personal failure. I knew a guy who was a wonderful pastor and a wonderful Christian who gave up his call because he left his wife. I was shocked when that happened, but he walked away from his call. I knew a guy who was a tremendous soul winner, gave up a call because he wanted to go to bars, of all things. I could never figure that one out. People will give up the call, and the reason is never good, even like in the case of this one guy online, this story that I read, even when it looks like a good reason, like a right reason. There's never a good reason. The gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. God doesn't change his mind about what he has called you to. He knew you before you were born. He designed your entire life. He knows every success and every failure ahead of time. And this is the call that he chose for you. They are not revocable. People do not function that way if they do not think with the Word of God. But the gifts and the call are irrevocable. They cannot be taken from you. Only thing you can do is give them away. In 1 Corinthians 6:13, I love this passage. It says, "Watch, stand fast in the faith, quit like men, be strong." Quit like men? What does that mean, quit like men? Men don't quit. That's what that means. Quit like men means never quit. Be a man. Never quit. And really, in the end, that's kind of what it boils down to. Men don't quit. Now, I'm not saying men don't quit a job. Sometimes it's better to quit a job, especially if it challenges your call. We're not talking about circumstances. We're talking about a call. Quit like men. Quit following God like a man. Quit making right choices like a man. Quit being faithful like a man. Men don't quit. So quit like men. Live like a man. Even if you're a woman, live like a mature, solid individual with character and guts, who knows how to think, who knows how to act, who knows how to respond to God, and who has the conviction and the backbone to stand in a relationship with Him, regardless of what takes place. Quit like men. Matthew 6:24, Jesus said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Denying yourself is not the same as taking up your cross. But this portion is extremely important if I'm going to understand how it is that I don't quit. Denying yourself means it's not about you. By the way, it's never about you. People are far too concerned with themselves, and to some extent to function in the world, you have to be. But as far as God goes, He's the one who does the caring for you. You don't have to be concerned about yourself. He's the one that starts to provide for you once you get saved. You don't have to be concerned about yourself. He said, "Look at the lilies. They're clothed in splendor greater than Solomon. But they didn't do anything to get that. Now, I'm not saying be irresponsible. I'm not saying that when God provides, you don't receive His provision. Remember the story of this one guy. He said, God, I need money. That afternoon, somebody came and offered him a job. He said, no. God, I need money. Next day, God, I need money. Somebody else came and offered him a job. He said, no. God, I need money. Somebody else comes and offers him a job. He said, no. Keeps praying and praying and praying and praying. And God finally says, get a job. You see, we don't be irresponsible. God is not trying to make us irresponsible. What He's saying is that He will provide you with everything that you need. And by the way, if you have no ability to hold a job, maybe you have physical burdens or problems or you're in the hospital or something, God will provide you with the resources, including financial, that you need. He's not going to leave you hanging. And so we have to understand that this self-denial part, it's not that I'm denying something good about me, or it's not that I'm being ascetic. It's not that I'm living in denial of desires and will and all that. It's that I'm not the issue. It's not about me. I'm not the issue. Once I stop being self-oriented, then the cross can take over in my life. It's something that the Holy Spirit produces in you as you receive the Word of God in faith. You receive the love of God in faith, and between them, they produce a cross in you. And so it's not like you have to do something to pick up a cross as far as a cross is concerned. You're not denying yourself to pick up a cross. You just can't be self-oriented and pick up a cross at the same time. But it's not a cause and effect relationship. It's a prerequisite relationship. So the requirement for a cross to come into my life and be developed in me is that I deny myself. I'm not self-oriented. It's not about me. Now, this is a real challenge for people. Because circumstances may happen and they might hurt you or they might overwhelm you or make you afraid or make you anxious or whatever, or make you extremely happy. I don't want to give up this. This makes me really happy. Nobody's asking you to give it up. It's just that it's not about you. A lot of people's conversation is about them. And I'm not saying you can't talk about how you are doing or how you're feeling or what you're thinking. That's not what I mean. You cannot be the issue because God doesn't make you the issue. We make us the issue. God does not. And if I'm the issue when God did not make me the issue, then I've got problems. Because I'm living outside of my design. Then a cross can be produced in you. A cross is your provision. A cross is not your difficulty. A cross is your provision for an abundant, joyful, beautiful life. It's found through the cross. But it can't be about you. In Romans 8:18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Your circumstances, even if they're negative, don't even compare with what God's producing in you as a result. It's that Revelation 5:3-5 principle where tribulation ends up as being the love of God expressed. Your circumstances are there to promote you. They might be there to train you. In some cases, when a person knowingly lives outside of faith, outside of faith response, when they knowingly live perhaps in active sin, when they live in whatever is not of faith, which is sin, God may allow your circumstances to chastise you. But the moment that somebody gets right with God, the chastisement is lifted and the circumstance is there for their promotion. I find it interesting, and some people would say, well, this is obvious, isn't it? But not necessarily so. That if you enter the military, the first 6 weeks in the military are going to be very, very difficult. They put you through some physically rigorous circumstances. You don't sleep much. Some drill sergeant is standing over your shoulder. He's screaming in your ear. You got to be just so messed it up. Mess up your bed, whatever it is, and you're going to pay for it. And they are in your face, making your life miserable. Then they're having you run. And if you didn't come into the military in good physical shape, if you weren't that athletic, you will suffer. You see these things on YouTube, and the people who've been there certainly know what I'm talking about. You get these guys who are running these distances that they can't possibly handle, and they're throwing up on the side of the track, and they're just not handling it well. Why? Because they're not physically able. But what's the purpose? To build them. Sometimes your circumstances are just there to build you. And the reason why they seem overwhelming or too difficult is because they are bringing you to a place where you have not been before, as far as capacity and ability, as far as trusting God. They're bringing you to new levels. Just like that boot camp in the military. Basic training is there to bring you to new levels. Get rid of the old, bring in the new. Get rid of being a sissy and toughen you up a little. Well, you know, sometimes God does that for Christians. And I do it with a challenge. And people whine about it and cry about it. And God is kind about it. But the bottom line is, don't be a sissy. Just don't be a sissy. Yeah, it's tough. Yeah, it's more than you're used to. Yeah, you may have to grow. Yeah, you may have to get some spiritual muscles. Don't be a sissy. Sometimes we're sissies. And God has to deal with that. In Philippians 3:13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, this is so important in the call of God. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Why do I need to forget what is behind? I think this also probably happens in military basic training. I know that it happens in Bible colleges and other places of training where people have to leave their comfort zone. And they think to themselves, oh, but it was so good before. I was at home. I had a sofa. My mom cooked for me. I could sit and veg in front of the TV. I had my friends. I had it easy. I had fun. And now I'm running laps. And now I have to get up at whatever, 4, 5, 6 o'clock. I don't know. What time do they get up? Really early in the morning. I have to stay up really late at night. I'm tired all the time. I'm hungry all the time. I'm being physically challenged all the time. The drill sergeant is screaming at me all the time. And I had it so good. You know what that is? That's also a strategy. Israel, when they left Egypt, they saw tremendous deliverance. And then they saw a challenge. And when they saw the challenge, they remembered, oh, in Egypt, we had something to eat. In Egypt, we had a home. In Egypt, despite the fact that they were crying in Egypt for liberation, they were slaves. But now in Egypt, we had things to eat and we had a home and things were much more comfortable. Now in this wilderness, we don't have something necessarily to eat, and then God gives them something. We don't have anything to drink, and they cry about it as though God wouldn't take care of them. And they were thinking back. Why? Strategy. You can't look behind and go forward at the same time. You can't look behind and grow. You can't look behind and proceed in your call. So Satan tries to get people to look behind, and that looking behind is one of the major temptations to quit. They've looked behind. Oh, well, before I was pastoring, people thought well of me. Before I was pastoring, there were no attacks. There was no persecution. There were no accusations. There was no negative. Nobody got offended at the fact that I said, no touch love. That's before I was pastoring. Now I'm pastoring, and all I thought I was going to be loved and accepted and all this. Some guys actually think that when they come in, the guys who have any touch with reality don't. I thought I'd be able to help people and do good things, and I thought people would flock to me, missionaries. I thought I'd arrive and people would flock to me, and nobody showed up at the airport. And then nobody showed up for the next 5 years. I had it so easy at home. Pastor Stephen said, don't run to mommy. Don't run to mommy. Quit like men. Don't run to mommy. You're going to run to mommy all your life? God bless your mommy, but don't run to mommy. I mean, come on. Looking behind is one of Satan's great strategies. It really is. Looking behind is one of Satan's great strategies. Set your mind in Colossians 3:2 on things above, not on things of the earth. If you look to the world for comfort, you'll never find the comfort that God gives. But the world's comfort doesn't compare. In the world, you have to provide your own comfort. Within your call, God provides your comfort. And since He is called the Comforter, He's really the source of all comfort. In the world, you may have had friends. God gives friends that stick closer than brothers. Friends that love at all times. You didn't have that in the world. You never look behind. You always look forward because there's a call. In Philippians 3:14, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Keep your eye on the prize. There is a great reward within your call. Keep your eyes on the prize. And part of that prize you receive now, because there's a great deal of satisfaction and contentment and fulfillment and joy within a call. It's stuff the world can't provide, and the quality is different. It's not superficial, it's real. You just keep moving in your call, never quit your call. In Hebrews 12:1, seeing we also are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. By the way, commentators often say this is angels. It's not just angels. The great cloud of witnesses is those people who have come before us, who are now watching our lives from heaven. Because their life is connected to our life. Their calls are connected to our calls. Their ministries are connected to our ministries. Their decisions are connected to our decisions. Their rewards are connected to our rewards. Think about, for example, the Apostle Paul. Our life is very deeply connected to Paul's life. Though we don't know him, the results of his life deeply impact ours. And the fullness of Paul's reward to a degree will be determined by our response to his ministry, to the New Testament that he wrote. And so, his life is connected to ours. People we don't know, who don't seem as obvious as Paul, they had their impact. And their impact impacts us. And because it affects us, we're connected to them. Although we don't even know them. And this is true on a very large scale. I love what that doctor lady in that movie After Death said. I can't remember her name off the top of my head, but she was a surgeon. And she had drowned, and she had been underwater for 30 minutes when she was finally pulled out and God brought her back. But she had seen heaven, and one of the things that happened to her was she saw the impact of her life. Her decisions didn't just go to the next person. God showed her the effect of her decisions 20, 30, 40 people farther away from her. How she impacts a person, they as a result impact somebody else, as a result they impact somebody else, and so on. 30 people down. And she realized that it is actually important. That it is actually meaningful, that it's actually impactful. Her life had meaning and purpose. Your life does the same thing. Your call does the same thing. That's why they watch our lives, because their call impacts us and our decisions impact them. It's not confined to this time. It's for all times. Let us lay aside every weight. Let us lay aside all the sissy mentality. Let us lay aside being wimpy. Let us lay aside the self-pity. Let us lay aside the childish thinking. Let's be people who have some guts and some character. Lay aside that weight. Our emotional baggage, lay it aside. Nobody ever says you have to carry it with you. People carry emotional baggage for decades when they could have put it down right from the get-go. Who says this defines you? It doesn't define you. God defines you. If you have a problem and something hurts you, yes, that can be real. Yes, that can be painful. God heals. And often God uses it to make you grow. So grow. So be healed. So receive the provisions that He has to soothe you, because He offers them in abundance. Don't elevate your wounds above God's faithfulness. They're not that powerful unless you make them that way. God says He's the healer. Everyone can be healed. Lay aside these weights and the sin that so easily besets us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Sometimes we try to serve God with one eye on the prize and one eye on how we feel, or one eye on the problem or the circumstance. One eye on the prize, one eye on the situation. One eye on the prize, one eye on the people. One eye on the prize, one eye on my emotions. A person like that is not going to go far. Paul is saying, run the race. Set aside the weight. You don't need the weight. This statement may challenge people. You don't have to hold on to anything. And there are some people on the internet who are going to hear this, and they're going to defend their weights. But God says, it's right here, you don't have to hold on to anything. You can simply let it go. Some people have come to define themselves so intimately with those things that trouble them that they think if they let it go, that they lose their identity. But they don't realize is that their identity is being robbed and they can restore it. What happens? Let it go. How can I let it go? Because it doesn't exist. The blood of Christ removes all sin. Yes, but I experienced it and they said it or it happened, they did it, I did it, what have you. Let it go. Simply let it go. It hasn't been doing you any favors. It's been making your life difficult, but only because you keep holding it up. Put it down. God doesn't want you to hold false burdens. Put them down. If I hold false burdens, I'm not going to be able to run a race. But God sent me here to run a race, not to hold false burdens. There's this part of us that just won't let it go. But Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:11, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. I put away the grievances, I put away the wounds, I put away the upset, I put away the fears, the anxieties, I put them away. I simply let them go. I dropped them on the floor and I did not come back to them. You put them away. I remember the story. I don't remember exactly where I heard it. It's been a while ago. A woman who was severely abused by her dad when she was a kid. And she came out very victorious. And she was asked, "How did you overcome it?" And she said, "I took all those negative experiences, I put them in a box, and I put them in the closet, and I never looked again." Something like that. Well, that's exactly right. She let it go. Why am I going to hold what the blood of Christ removes from time? You can't actually hold it. It simply occupies your mind. And when it occupies your mind, it'll occupy your emotions and it can devastate your self-image. Just put away the weights. You can't run races carrying weights. In Hebrews 4:2, it continues, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. How is he the author and finisher of my faith in the practicalities of life? Well, yes, faith comes by the hearing of the word of God in Romans 10:17, but also, how does that make him the author and the finisher? That's just the author. The finisher is, in 2 Corinthians 10:5, I bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of the word of God, of Christ. I get some mental discipline. You know what's remarkable when you find a Christian who's mentally tough? They're loving, they're kind, but they're tough as nails. You can't move them. Somebody comes against them, and I'm not saying they enjoy it, but they're immovable. They don't quit. They have set their priorities. They have set their mind on things above, not on things of the earth. They've made their choices. They're sticking by their call. They know how to receive a call. They have received a call. They know how to hear from God. When you receive a call, you start to be able to hear from God for the call. And they are simply obedient in faith, and they're not budging. They'll be kind about it. They'll be gentle. They'll be compassionate. They'll do what they can, but they're not budging. Because they put first things first and everything else last. If you are married, and this is usually a wife to a husband, can be a husband to a wife, but more often a wife to a husband. If you're married and somebody in your family starts to try to dissuade you from your call, love them, be kind to them, don't budge. Take them with you if you can. Give them all the investment they need, as much as you are capable. But don't budge. You don't yield a single detail of your call, because the call is not revocable. So you don't revoke it. That also means that nobody else revokes it. Sometimes, and this is like that pastor whose account I was reading, sometimes family members can try to revoke your call. You don't revoke it. They don't have that authority. You don't make them into idols. An idol is anything you put ahead of God. You do not step back in your call. If you're a young person and you already know what your call is and you're considering where you want to go to college where it will complement, not oppose, your call. If you're in the States, in the vast majority of the States, you don't have to go far for an education. If you're looking for a job, get a job, don't interfere with your call. Well, there's plenty of jobs in America, and many places in the world work the same way. You don't change that for a call. If you can't find something, make something. You don't change for a call. You don't quit. You don't change. You don't give it up. You don't say, this is so important. I remember a number of years ago, this happened with a family that was associated with our church. A man, he didn't come to church, but his kids did. A man decided that he was going to move to Michigan because he could make a lot more money there. I think it was like $20,000 or something more a year. So he moves his family to Michigan, although he knew he was not called to Michigan, but that's where the job took him. Never be in a place where the job determines your life. Paying bills is not God. People say, well, it's important to pay bills. How am I going to pay them? Paying bills is not God. When God says, I will provide all your needs, He actually meant it. Paying bills is not God. And so this guy moves to Michigan out of his call, and in Michigan he loses his family. And then he realized that he should have stayed in his call. But he lost his family. I'm not saying that that's going to happen to everybody. I'm saying that's one of the types of things that can happen. Because everything that you have is found in your call. The guy who went for bars, left his call for bars, his wife left him. She was not on board. That's the kind of things that can happen when you lose your call. You stay in your call. God will not take it from you, but sometimes we take it from ourselves. People get tired, but Jesus says, come to me if you're tired in Matthew 28, and I'll give you rest. People get tired because they're trying to make things happen themselves. You don't make it happen yourself. God is the one who makes it happen. It's for God in Philippians 2:13 to will and to do all His good pleasure. God is the one who makes it happen. He gives power to the weak in Isaiah 40:29, and the person who waits on Him renews their strength. God is the one who makes it happen. You can't do it without Him in John 15:5. But if you do it with Him, He'll do it for you. Even pastors, one of the mistakes that pastors can make is they think that they are there to build a church. And some pastors will say to themselves, well, aren't they? Isn't that the job of a pastor? And the answer is no, it's not. Pastors are not building churches. I'm not building this church. Pastors are there to build people. God builds churches. We don't take the place of God. We simply operate in our call and God makes things happen around us. That's how the call works. In 1 Thessalonians 5:14, He who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. You're not the one doing it. So if He calls you, don't quit, because He won't. So you don't either. Never quit your call. Amen? If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me, so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."